So let us take a breath and take a moment to move from getting here to being here. As we tune our ears to what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. I simply went ahead and went with the text from the lectionary this morning. And so that leads us to a passage from Isaiah, the prophet, and our passage, the Gospel of Luke. So let's hear first from Isaiah chapter 55. And I encourage you, as you listen, to bring your whole self into this listening. Listen to what words stir in your heart, what causes you to kind of brace and wonder. Just let yourself be washed by these words. Not just here, but here and here as well. Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen so you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made David a witness to the people, and a leader and a commander. So you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that do not know you shall run to you. Because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has glorified you. Seek the Lord while they may be found. Call upon her while she is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for she will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And now from the Gospel of Luke. Now, at that very time, there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Jesus asked them, "Now, do you think that because the Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than the others living in Jerusalem? Nope. I tell you. But unless you repent, you will perish just as they did." And then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, 'See here, for 3 years, I've come looking for fruit from this fig tree, and still I find none. So cut it down. Why should we be wasting the soil?' The gardener replied, 'Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure around it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, then you can cut it down.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you.
So 1 o'clock in the afternoon in our house on the days when my children are both home is what begins negotiation hour in our house for a little bit. You see, we enter into a time of quiet rest time, which is basically a way of when your kids don't nap anymore and the parent would like a little bit more sabbatical on their sabbatical, have a couple hours for them to do their own thing in their rooms. Now, we've got two rooms. We've got the kids' room that they share, and then we've got the guest room, which is the playroom where all the toys are. And every day, without fail, when they're both home, we have to have some negotiation on who is in which room. Occasionally, the stars align, as do their opinions, but not often. So yesterday, Abe, my eldest, was really torn, because he wanted to be in the bedroom where he could listen to a story, but he also wanted to be in the guest room where he had just built his new creation for Mega Tiles and wanted to continue that. June was clear, she wanted to be in the guest room. Words were exchanged at varying volumes. Tears were falling. A mom left the room saying, "You are two are old enough to work this out. Let me know what you decide." And finally, a removal was made when the mom discerned that one of the children simply needed to be removed from the room. So Abe was ushered into the desert, and at that point, quite frankly, he was a blubbery mess. And he just kept saying over and over and over again, I just don't trust June to not knock down my tower. I just don't trust her over and over and over again. And mind you, we had had some clear boundaries set with June. June made promises, Abe made requests. He just did not trust her. And I looked him in the eye when he was ready to listen or hear and said, buddy, I don't trust her either. That's just the truth. But we have to let her try. She made a promise, and we'll see. You see, we can't just will ourselves into trusting someone if we don't feel safe or we have fear in us. It's a trust is a felt sense. And if for any reason we feel like that is not secure, we cannot trust. And Abe was experiencing this truth. He couldn't think his way into trusting June. He had to act his way into it. He had to experience trying to trust her. We think, like to think that we can think ourselves into a new way of acting. But more often than not, we have to act ourselves into a new way of thinking. I mean, come on. Lord knows that if we were more likely to think our way into a new way of acting, the amount of book studies alone that white folks have done, even in the past couple of years on anti-racism, maybe would have made some shifts in our society. No, I'm not anti-book study, and I'm not anti-thinking. But I think often we leave our faith and thoughts up here and forget that it's a whole embodied experience. Jesus was about ushering in a whole new way of being, relating, not just a new way of thinking. Now, the title above the little tiny snippet of the gospel reread this morning. The title, you know how they summarize things. Somebody at some point decided, here's the main point from this next point. Well, the title of mine says, Repent or Perish. Repent or Perish. Now, I don't know what you feel in your body when you hear the word repent, but I think the word repent has been weaponized, but you've been used as a weapon. Especially for some of us maybe more liberal-minded and progressive folks, feels a little outdated. But when we go back to the Greek word, the Greek word for repent is metanoia. Meta means turning, and noia means mind, which would have really connotated also a heart sense of, and a whole body sense. So it's more of this sense of you are walking one way, and you repent, you turn around, start walking and living another way. Now, it's important to remember that when Jesus declared these invitations, he walks this line between being incredibly intimate and personal with people while mostly speaking to the collective whole. So, yes, I, Kate, need to repent and turn and walk a different way sometimes. But so do the systems and orders of our lives. Jesus was speaking to the entire religious order, the entire political order, the entire social order, that these systems needed to repent, they needed to turn and start going another way. Oh, think of the systems that Jesus would be calling to repentance today. Schools, healthcare, political systems, prison systems, farming systems, and yes, friends, even our dear and beloved churches. The normity of what all needs to turn and walk in a different way sometimes can feel really hopeless. Sometimes it can feel hopeful when we're able to imagine and tap into what could be. Hopeless or hopeful. Humans are drawn towards extremes. The extreme opinions these days are what drive the algorithms of social media. We love to categorize into us and them. And usually whoever is speaking is the us. and the others are the them. And maybe they're speaking most likely in a way that means that us is better than them. Today in our world, truly, is a great day to think about equanimity, about finding some space in the middle. You see, today is the vernal equinox. It is one of only 2 days in the year where there's an equal amount of light and an equal amount of darkness. There's a balancing. Light and dark share the stage and meet in the middle. Now, the equinox doesn't get as much attention as the longest night of the year or the longest day of the year, which if you are in the northern hemisphere is the winter solstice and summer solstice, reversed if you're in the southern hemisphere. Humans are drawn to extremes. A local author poses this question and explains like this. Emily P. Freeman says, if our body was the earth and our lives the sun, is this the day we might always be working for, this day, this elusive balance? Everyone both says it isn't possible, but try to find ways, for example, to find equal parts of work and play. Trying to trust just enough, but to not trust too much. She wonders if balance isn't really the skill or duty we want from the outside, but what we want is balance inside of us. That there's a peace in us that longs to settle and quiet and still. And then from that space, we long to see this same balance in the world around us. If you're listening to this repent or perish theme in the gospel, it seems like then there was kind of one of those moments in the scripture where there's like a record scratch, where it's like you're like thinking one thing has happened, and then it's like, and now we're in a parable. And you're like, okay, now what? This is why. Now what's going to happen? And Jesus tells the parable of a fig tree. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind that this bit of scripture that we read before this, in the chapter in Luke before this, Jesus gave a cascade of parables. It's like this. Repentance is like this. Changing your life is like this. And so this, we kind of get to the bottom of this cascade, and he says, there once was a man who had a garden and had a certain tree. A fruitless fig tree. Now, given this preceding call, right before this extreme to repent or perish, one might hear this fruitless fig tree and think, well, Jesus is going to make an obvious declaration here. We cut it down. Repent or perish. Move along. The time is now. And this may sound heartless, but really, we are so disconnected from the land, but in a time when the hearers were hearing this, it made sense. Like, you needed to use the land that you had to produce fruit, to produce sustenance, to live. So it wasn't necessarily not a prudent decision to cut it down and use this soil for something else. But the gardener steps in this parable and makes this negotiation. Let's really tend to it this year. I'll put some dead manure around it. And if it doesn't produce next year, after providing and tending it with care, then we'll cut it down. You might imagine that there was plenty of little pastor preaching jokes going around. Who's going to name this sermon this week? Holy shit. Or they use the good shit. And that's what all it took. Now, if you're like me, you might naturally find or imagine the epilogue of this story to be 1 year later, the tree bore fruit. Of course it did. But we are not told this. Maybe it was still barren. Maybe it did have to be cut down. Maybe the good shit didn't work, and it still bore no fruit. Maybe the point is more about tending and nurturing and getting our hands messed up in the life around us, is paying attention to what happens to us when we do so. We have a friend who stops by our house every so often. I will call him Pete. Pete shows up at a variety of times, often needs some money, maybe needs some food. He's got a lot going on in his life. He's an older black man, and he's had a hard life. And we've become friends over the years, but I tell you what, here's the truth. There are days, many, when the doorbell rings, and my kids say, "Mr. Pete's here," I feel it in my spirit. Right? I feel like, oh, I just don't, I can't today, I don't want to. So Mr. Pete showed up on Friday to our house. Sure enough, it just was a little safe. I was kind of mad about it, quite frankly. And I came out, and he was in a rough state. He hadn't slept the night, and he just clearly needed to lie down, and he needed something to eat. And I was already cooking breakfast for my daughter, so one would think it'd just be easy to bring it, but I was just real, like, not in a good spirit about it. So, you know, he lay down on our sofa on our patio, and I went in, and I made up some toast, brought it out, and he was sleeping. And he's like, I don't want to be in trouble, and I don't want to get in any trouble. And, you know, under a blanket on my sofa, it just looked like a man who needed some help. And so I went inside, and I made him a cup of coffee. And as I made him a cup of coffee, I decided, you know what, let's make him some eggs, too. And as I started to act into caring for him, my spirit changed. By the time I left, I felt great kinship and love toward Mr. Pete again. Often we need to ask ourselves into a new way of thinking. We need to repent and start turning and just make a coffee and make the eggs and do the thing. So today, friends, on this vernal equinox, where we are reminded of equanimity and balance, and that there's something to be said about learning from and leaning into the great patterns of eternity. Light and dark, waxing, waning, spring, summer, fall, winter, on and on. There's all sorts of repentances happening in those turnings. There's signs of life and death all around us. There's traces of life and death inside each one of us. And every day we have opportunities to act ourselves into a new way of thinking, a new way of imagining what it might look like to be the beloved community. Yesterday, 3 p.m., quiet rest time ended, and lo and behold, my tornado of a daughter, who is truly the great destroyer, didn't touch Abe's tower. And there was just a little bit of minute of shock and awe and aid. And just, you could see his body relax. That does not mean, my friends, that today at 1 o'clock we will not be doing the same negotiation. But I believe that Abe, on a cellular level, just a little bit yesterday, learned to exercise his muscle of trust. He turned and went to a different. And this invitation is into an invitation of abundant life, if you heard it from the prophet Isaiah, who says, "Listen so that you may live." In the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all. Thank you. As we move into a time of prayerful meditation, I'm gonna read a prayer from this book called A Rhythm of Prayer, and it's a prayer written by a woman named Amita Brown. But before we do that, I'm gonna invite you do not have to, but I invite you to just stand up. And you know what? We all just like move your body, maybe do some neck rolls. Just acknowledge that you come here as a whole person today. And then if it feels good, sit back down. If you want to keep standing, that's right, bro. I love it. Our bodies often are just like, I need to take up a little bit more space, or especially in worship, not naming any specific denominations, but we have a tendency to kind of be I'm one. I grew up in this tradition too. But I encourage you to sit back down and now do whatever feels right. But in this prayer, as we settle into this time of prayer, I invite you to continue to pay attention to your body. Maybe you want to rock. Maybe you want to put your hands to your chest or your ears. Maybe you think to yourself, what is God calling me to turn towards? And I encourage you, Church of the Covenant, here and online, to expand that to, what is God calling us to turn towards? So this prayer is a prayer by Amita Brown, and it's titled, she said, how do you know when you are hearing from God? Let's pray. She said, how do you know when you are hearing from God? I didn't know how to explain. It is to explain the butter grit of cornbread to a mouth that just discovered it has a tongue. The sound of jazz to ears that only ever thought they'd be loaves of flesh. The sight of sunsets to blinded eyes that in an instant can see. To fail at the ability to give words to how the scent of baked bread can make the mind recall a memory. Every detail of a house, a room, a kitchen, a conversation. It's like explaining to a newborn baby, this is what it feels like to be held. My words never felt so small, so useless, so incapable. I wanted to say, put your hand in the middle of your chest and feel the rhythm there. I wanted to say you will find the holy text in so many places, on crinkly pages of scripture, in dusty hymnals, in the creases of a grandmother's smile, the way she clasps her hands, the way she prays familiar with reverence as if to dignitary and friend. The way she sings a simple song from her spirit and porches turn to cathedrals. I learned from my great-grandmother how to pray, how to talk to God, how to listen. Watching her and the other silver-haired church mothers gather in her living room, worn wrinkled hands on top of leather Bibles well-traveled. They pray living room prayers because you don't have to be inside the four walls of a church to cry out to the God who made you. Because no matter where you sing or scream or whisper, God's ears can hear you. And despite what the laws say or what our human flaws say, God's ears don't play favorites. God's ears don't assess bank accounts or social status before they attune themselves to the story your tears or your fears are telling. God's ears are here for the babies, for the immigrants, for the refugee, for the depressed, for the lonely, for the dreamers, the widow, the orphan, the oppressed and the helpless, those about to make a mess, or caught in the middle of cleaning one up, scare God's ears. God is a gardener. God knows things can't grow without sun, rain, and soil. I want to tell her to hear God. You'll have to be willing to experience what's holy in places many people don't deem to be sacred. That sometimes God sits next to you on a bar stool, spilling truth to you like too many beers. That God knows very well the dance we'll do when we love ourselves so little that just about anyone or anything will do. That God cares about the moments we find ourselves on the edge of a cliff, on the edge of sanity, on the edge of society. Even when we have less than an inch left of the thread that's been holding us together. I want to tell her God is always waiting, lingering after the doors close, and the phone doesn't ring, and we are finally alone. God is always saying, I love you. I am here. Don't go. Stay. Please. I try to explain how God is pleading with us to trust, to love, to listen, that God's voice is melody and bass lines and whisper and thunder and grace. Sometimes when I pray, I think of her, how the voice of God was lingering in her very question, how so many of us just like her, just like me, just like you, are still searching, still questioning, still doubting. I know I don't have all the answers. I know I never will. And that sometimes the best thing we can do is put our hands in the middle of our chest, feel the rhythm there, turn down the noise in our minds, in our lives, and whisper, God, whatever you want to say, I'm here. I'm listening. Amen. Beloved in Christ. Oh, I just feel a need to say to you, it's a hard time to be doing what you're doing. It's a weird time to be church. It has been for quite some time, and in these days, it's particularly strange. But may you have the courage to continue to act your way into new ways of thinking. May you continue to attune your lives to what God is calling you to. May you, Church of the Covenant, attune yourselves to the voice of God, to listen for what you are being called from and what Jesus is inviting you into. May it be so. Thanks be to God.